Welcome to Forestream Radio, where we consider concepts to help you on your quest to a satisfied mind. Today, we're talking about what it means to experience a pure heart, and that's an interesting concept. You can either look at it from the perspective of God creating a pure heart in you, or you attempting to find your pure heart. That's what we're talking about today.
I'd like to talk about the first of these four things. I've been thinking about these a lot. You've kind of seen some diagrams on it and some stuff, but I've really spending a lot of time meditating on particularly what it means to have a pure heart. Because you can look at the idea of a pure heart and you can think that that's something that generates inside of you and me because we decide we're going to be pure. But that's not really what the Bible describes when it talks about having a pure heart. I would actually call this a kind of a watershed teaching because it's so central to understanding spirituality. And I think it's interesting that right at the beginning in the book of Matthew, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, he makes this very penetrating, very sweeping statement about spirituality right from the beginning. And I have no doubt that it's placed here because Jesus indeed taught this over and over and over again and tried to get people to understand this. Lord God, I pray that as we look at some of these passages today that you would be honored through what happens in our minds and in our hearts. I pray, God, for our body that we would be a group of people who would truly care about what you think and care about what you have said. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few things on this, and I've kind of broken the passage down for you because we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. This is something I didn't want to presume that you understood or that you had been taught before. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, right at the beginning, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I can remember a long time ago, a guy tried to explain to me that it said, in his version, it said, "Blessed are the poor." And so consequently, that meant that, you know, our whole lives were supposed to be oriented toward giving everything that we had to the poor. And I thought, well, that's a pretty radical concept. But the more I looked at these words and looked at the context and the procession that was happening here, the idea of poor in spirit basically means the idea of a spiritual beggar. Blessed are those who are spiritual beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So really, unless we know that we're spiritual beggars, it's very difficult to comprehend God's kingdom. Now think about this. If that's how it all starts, and it only makes biblical sense, because why did John the Baptist come? John the Baptist came to preach repentance. Repentance from what? Well, the fact that people were unable to deliver spiritually and that they were indeed poor in spirit. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's easy to look at that and go, oh, okay, well that means blessed are those who have tough times and they mourn over those tough times. But the two things are connected. Blessed are those who mourn over the fact that they are spiritual beggars. They see the truth of it and they struggle with it and they mourn over the issue of being spiritual beggars. So there's a connectedness between each of these beatitudes, probably one of the most well-known religious passages of Scripture, and yet understanding this concept is, to me, it just doesn't seem like in general we get it or that we understand it. Consequently, blessed are the gentle, it says in my translation, but this is the one that would say, blessed are the meek. And the idea here is that blessed are those who are rendered gentle. And because of our recognition that we're spiritual beggars, and because we embrace that and mourn over it, we are led into a door of being able to be rendered meek or rendered humbled. So it's almost like the entrance into the kingdom is one of bowing. And I'm not really sure that that's really the American picture of spirituality. I'm not sure it was the picture of the Jews at Jesus' time view of spirituality either. That then leads, those who are meek, or blessed are those who are gentle, they will inherit the earth. Then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And you know, it's interesting that everybody wants to hunger and thirst, but we really don't want to go through the process that's described here. An actual recognition, an actual mourning, an actual humbling process by God to come to the place where we can hunger and thirst after righteousness. I sometimes wonder if that's why religious people seem so empty, because it's so uncomfortable to be hungry. It's so uncomfortable to be thirsty. That leads into blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's a progression here. I mean, everybody wants to be compassionate. Everybody wants to be merciful. But apart from being brought to that point where mercy is flowing out of our hearts, it just becomes something that we do. And then that leads to verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So do you see the connection of those things, especially based on the Greek words that I'm giving you there? And the picture and the idea there is that we are led to the point where we have a pure heart. So what I began to talk about with the idea of, does a pure heart come from me becoming more pure, or does it come from the process of repentance and humility and lifting up in a different way than a religious person would be lifted up? What's cool about coming to the point where we experience being pure in heart is that we will see God. And I don't know about you, but that's really what I want to experience. I want to see God. I want that to kind of be the sum total of my spiritual existence. I want to go through the process that God has ordained for me to become the kind of a person who is able to see God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if spirituality was easy and didn't cost us anything? And yet this passage right here is making clear that spirituality costs us everything. Well, that leads us to a conversation about a pure heart, but I wanted to make sure you had that backdrop because I didn't want anybody to misunderstand what I was talking about when I was explaining a pure heart. So if you'll turn with me over to Psalm 51, I have a couple of psalms I want to go through together. I want to tie these psalms into David, and the reason I want to tie them into David is one of these psalms that we'll be looking at very specifically relates to this whole process that we're just talking about right here and how David was experiencing it. So turn over to Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Now, does your Bible have a superscription above it about when this was written? Okay. This was written after David had gone into Bathsheba, and when Nathan the prophet had come to him. Okay? So this probably, if you talk about watershed moments, spiritual moments, this was a big one for David. He's now going to be confronted about murder, and he's going to be confronted about adultery. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So when you look at the context of this, you can almost feel David's emotions coming out. Because think about what had just happened. If you have the time to look it up this week, look over to 2 Samuel 12. And basically, Nathan the prophet comes in and he tells a story about a little lamb. And David hears the story and he flips out and he says, this guy should make restitution. You know, this guy should be, you know, drawn and quartered for what he's done. And Nathan looks at David and he turns to him and he goes, you are the man in the story. Now you think about this when it comes to our pride. How many of us, when God turns the finger toward us and says, you are the man, how many of us try to deflect that? But what did David do? Immediately, he looked at Nathan the prophet and he said, I have sinned. I've sinned against God. And this psalm is the elaborated portion of him explaining that in the wake of it happening. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. That phrase, blot out, is in there a number of times in this psalm. And it's because David knows that it's the only way that it's going to be taken off from his account, is that it's going to have to be blotted out. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Because now David has crossed a threshold that he probably thought he never would cross. And yet here he is. Not the great king who is above everybody because of his humility, but the great sinner who is below everybody because of what he's chosen to do. See, that's all wrapped up in that whole idea of being spiritual beggars, you know. And this is like a lifetime quest of understanding what it means to be a spiritual beggar. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God are what? They're a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David's getting it. David's understanding it. David has already been a warrior, a successful warrior. He's already been a king, just not over the entire kingdom. And here he is continuing to be taught by God about the very concept that Jesus was trying to explain in the Beatitudes.
4stream.com is a collection of resources to help you and those you know experience the freedom of a kingdom life. If you'd like to listen to today's program in its entirety, go to 4stream.com and click on the radio button. Together, we are finding hope at 4stream.com.